We're in the book of Revelation tonight, chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. We're going to be looking at the edge of forever. The edge of forever. Are you ready to stand on the edge of forever? I trust tonight that you know the Lord Jesus. If you don't, we're out to get you. We'll just give you that. We're not trying to sneak up on anybody. We're not trying to spoof anyone. We're not trying to play games with anyone. We just know that people without Jesus die just like everyone else does. The difference is that when a person without Jesus dies, they go to hell. And hell's not something that man made up. Hell is something that God produced and had in line for those people that deny his son and deny the righteousness that comes with Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you know him tonight. This book is his book. It's not our story, it's his story. And I trust tonight we'll look at this part of his story, and I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to you. We're in chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Again, the title of the message tonight is The Edge of Forever. The Edge of Forever. This is our 39th lesson, 39th message in the book of Revelation so far. I trust it'll be a blessing. The Bible says, and the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. Let me stop because this isn't in the message, but it needs to be, and I found it later. These 24 elders are the saved people, 12 of them representing the saved people that are taken to heaven when Jesus calls us out of here in Revelation chapter 4. And then 12 of them represent the apostles. Remember, Jesus promised the apostles that they would sit with him in a place called heaven in eternity. And so these are the 24 elders combined, Israel and New Testament believers. And the Bible says that they had sat before God on the thrones, but they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. Must be a special time in heaven. Verse 17, here's what they're saying. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We're asking God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word tonight. I hope that it's a blessing to you. Now, we've spent the better part of a year getting through the book of Revelation to where we are now. Our first message, I look back, our first message was preached on the 17th of November. So just about a week from now, we will have been in the book of Revelation this time for an entire year. And it's been an enjoyable study for me. I think I have learned more this time than I have any of the three or four other times I've preached through it. It's been real to me. It's been a blessing to me. It's been helpful to me. It's put things in order for me in my mind. And this passage now that we're looking at tonight comes to pass with a seventh trumpet. And when it sounds, this trumpet will unleash the final acts of the Lord on a world that has ignored his son. And I think again, I would beg you to understand this. We know that people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ go to hell. We know that. The Bible's clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But I think there is a danger that probably will take more people to hell than rejecting, and that is neglecting. I have a person I witnessed to now for 14 years. and not quite, 13 and a half years. And in witnessing to them, their answer is always the same. I intend to do just that. I intend to do just that, but not right now. Not right now. And of course, I keep hearing in my mind's memory someone saying to me one time, a lot of people who plan to die at 11 o'clock die at 10:30. And they go to hell not because they shook their fist at God, not because they were whoremongers or anything of that nature, drug abusers or pedophiles. They were none of those things. They just put off trusting Christ one heartbeat too long. And if you do that, you go to the same hell all those nasty people go to, the same one. And so we need to understand that God is going to judge the earth, and many of the people that are on the earth can still be saved if they've not heard the gospel before. God is a fair God. Whatever we want to think about him, we need to know he's a fair God. Now, the seventh trumpet will bring about a disastrous wave of judgment. They talk about a red wave that didn't show up. I'm here to tell you this wave will show up. It will show up, and it'll be evidenced by all. And, of course, it will fulfill the prophecies of Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We won't go over there tonight, but if you want to do some research on that, God predicted this to happen. And yet, in spite of people knowing that, they still play Russian roulette with their soul, waiting one more day or one more day or one more day, one more service, one more time, and then they end up dying and going to hell. The sound of the seventh trumpet alerts the world that King Jesus is about to reclaim everything that belongs to him. Now, the question tonight is, do you belong to him? I hope you do. If you've been born again, you do. Well, this passage takes us forward to a time which is close to the thing, time wrapping up, and the tribulation is half through. The book of Revelation is about half finished, and we're transported to the end of the age of time, and when Jesus takes possession of the world and judges sin and sinners, and we find heaven in a state of rejoicing. Now, we might say, how in the world could the saints in heaven know what's going on earth and be rejoicing? Well, to start with, they know that Jesus is in control. That's the big thing they're rejoicing about. They're rejoicing that Jesus is the one that's in control, and he's not allowing anything to go on that he doesn't want to go on. And so heaven is rejoicing. And then as we look at these verses and into heaven itself, we're doing so. God's allowing heaven's witness allowing us to witness heaven's rejoicing and heaven's reaction to Jesus Christ taking his proper place in the universe. And we're going to show some good reasons why we should worship, why we should pray, why we should be excited about heaven, and all those things. Now, the great voices that we read about in, let me find it here, in verse number 15, the seventh angel sounded and there were great voices. That word great voices comes from Greek words that we get our word megaphone from. And it refers to the shouting and the loud praising. It's a picture of loud and a victorious, glorious welcoming to God, taking his power into his hand and displaying his power before a lost and a dying world. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we broke it down into three primary parts. And first off, verses 16 and 17, we find that there is rejoicing over a ruler. And of course, there's been a lot of people in history's time come and go as rulers. We've seen several of them. We've seen rulers come and rulers go. And we find that this ruler is going to come and he's going to stay. Never again will Jesus be treated like he was before when he was here on the earth. It's going to be a complete change. And he's going to take possession of the whole world. And so first off, we see the scope of his kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdoms of this world. And there's many rulers and leaders and kings and presidents in the world. But now there's only going to be one true kingdom. And the king is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he certainly will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find that when Satan rules, he has to rule under the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. Satan cannot do anything without the permission of the Lord. You remember when Job was commented on. Job was commended because he was a great man and had great possessions, but his possessions were based on his relationship with the Lord. And Satan said, if you'll let me bother him enough, he'll curse you. And the Lord gave him permission to take all of his possessions. And then the Lord gave him permission to take his health from him. But he couldn't do anything to Job without God allowing him to, without the Lord Jesus allowing him to. And so we find that this is going to be different. The scope of his kingdom is going to be the gathering up of all the kingdoms of the world. And then we're going to have one king worldwide. And it won't be the Antichrist, which we'll learn about a little bit later, but it's going to be the Lord Jesus himself. Now, when we compare the kingdoms that we see today, who are really run by Satan himself, under the allowance of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see that the God can compare their kingdoms, one is temporary. Now, Satan has had his fling for 6,000 years. But it doesn't matter if it's 6,000 years or 20,000 years. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And we find that the one that the Lord Jesus is going to be in charge of, it's going to last forever. And then, of course, one is based on love. That's the Lord Jesus. And one is based on hate. One is based on building, and one is based on destruction. One is based on getting. The other is based on giving. One is based on one you enter by your natural birth, and one you enter by a spiritual birth, and you do it intentionally. No one ever got into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus without being intentional about it. You have to be determined to do it. You have to want to do it. No one here a few hundred years ago, one of the world rulers. Testified that he thought baptism was what got you to heaven, gave you eternal life. And so his armies gathered up thousands and thousands of people and drove them through a river. And when they came out the other side, they declared that they were saved. They were on their way to heaven. They had eternal life. And that's absolutely contrary to the Bible. When you get saved, you get saved intentionally. You don't go to bed one night lost and get up the next morning having had a good night's sleep, get up and say, I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. You don't take a drink of something and you're automatically saved. You get saved intentionally, and every person that is in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there because they intentionally are born again. They intentionally trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't rest on anything else. And then one rules by demands. You'll do what I say. And the other rules by deserving to be ruled by. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we see the scope of his kingdom. It's worldwide. It's universal. It's everybody. It's over everything. And then the span of his kingdom, the Bible says in verse number 15, he shall reign forever and ever, and Jesus will be like no human ruler. All rulers eventually come to an end of their reign. They die or they're disposed from their kingdom. We know here a while back, Queen Elizabeth died. I think it was 70-some years that she had been the monarch of Great Britain. But she still, as long as that lasted, wonderful, but it came to an end. And so every earthly kingdom is that way, unless it's the Lord Jesus. He will reign eternally. In Psalms 145, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who give their allegiance to the Lord need not fear that he'll ever be overthrown. There's not anyone going to dispose him, not anyone going to take him from his kingdom. No one's going to work any tricks or any schemes on him. It's not going to happen that way. He is and will be the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. And then we see another thing about him. We see the strength of his kingdom. And the Bible says that he'll reign. He's almighty. In our text, in verse 17, it says, "Thou hast taken to thy great power, and thou hast reigned." Every human kingdom fails because of a built-in, limited source of power. They don't have power to do something, and they end up losing their kingdom and so forth. But Jesus Christ will do that. Saddam Hussein, he lost his, He lacked the power to keep it, but Jesus won't. He'll keep it forever and ever. And they can rule by intimidation and so forth. Jesus wants to rule by love, but if he has to, he can rule another way too. God's kingdom is established on one who holds all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28, when he was resurrected from the death, from the dead, like no man ever was, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And of course, based on that, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he will never be overcome by an enemy. And then we see the stability of his kingdom, which art and wast and art to come. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting. It's going to go on and on forever. And heaven rejoices in this truth. And if we really believe it, we would rejoice too. I wonder how often we pray the last prayer of the Bible. You know, the last prayer of the Bible is written in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and it's a very good prayer. And it's found in verse number 20. The Bible says, He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And here's the last prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How long has it been since you prayed for Jesus to come? Now, I could almost guarantee you the last time you prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus, it wasn't just after you got a raise. It wasn't just after you moved into your new home. It wasn't just after you started a new relationship. It wasn't just after you won the lottery. It wasn't just after something good had happened. Usually when we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, it's when some type of a tragedy, or something we call a tragedy anyway, has come into our life. And then we'll say, even so, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we want him. We're not so much anxious in him coming as we are us going and getting us out of trouble. And so we need to consider when it is that we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And if we don't pray that, we ought to pray it once in a while. Ought to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is coming, and he's coming and it's imminent, meaning he can come at any minute. Nothing else has to be done. Nothing has to be done before Jesus comes in the clouds to take us out of here. Now, there are a couple of things that need to be done before Jesus comes back to reign and rule 7 years after the tribulation, but nothing has to be done before the imminent return of Jesus Christ in the clouds to receive us. And his kingdom will be stable, stable. And in fact is, when he says here, which art and wast and art to come, he's saying that as if it already had taken place. You say, well, I don't understand that. If you go to the book of Isaiah, and don't do that right now, but Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies 700 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. It talked about it as if it had already happened. Because when God determines something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Regardless of what they say in the White House. Regardless of what's said somewhere else. It's going to happen. And so we see the stability of his kingdom. It's going to last forever. So there's rejoicing over the ruler. And then secondly, there's rejoicing over the rewards. There's rewards given. The sinners will be rewarded. This world hates Jesus, and they demonstrate that every once in a while. Something will happen that we see that things are going crazy in the world, and people are blaspheming God, and people are doing all kinds of contrary things to the scriptures and so forth. But we need to understand that God's going to reward that. God's going to pay attention to that. And one day, every act of devotion, back up here a minute. In the end, lost sinners will be rewarded for the rejection of Jesus Christ. That card that I use when I witness, and I use it a lot. I use hundreds of them. I think I've used probably about close to 10,000 of them since we've been here. This one right here. The gift of God is eternal life, and the wages of sin is death. And they need to understand, lost people need to understand, that the price they're going to get paid, their reward for not serving Christ, their reward in rejecting Christ, their reward in neglecting Christ, their reward is eternal life, is death. Death is the payment for that. And that's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The saints will be rewarded, believers will be honored for their faithfulness. We'll be honored for our faithfulness. You know, it troubles my heart, and I'm sure it troubles the Lord, when people are more faithful to a ball team more faithful to an employer, more faithful to a hobby, more faithful to vacation, more faithful to family. And the line, the just goes on and on and on and on and on. And something that would never cause them to miss work, would never cause them to miss vacation, will never cause them to miss one of their hobbies, would never cause them to miss a ball game. Those things that'll never cause them to do that will cause them to miss church all the time. Now, you don't go to heaven because you go to church. But the world looks at us and they say, well, why would I trust someone that you won't put any more gumption into going and meeting like he's told you to do than what you do? And so you folk are here on Wednesday night. I'm grateful that you're here. But I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. We're just not faithful like we should be. Some people are spasmodic in their giving and wonder why God's spasmodic in his blessings. It just doesn't make any sense. We want God to be faithful to us, and his name is faithfulness. And yet we're not faithful to him. And so one day, every act of devotion to Jesus will be rewarded by him personally, I believe. Nothing so small that he can't see it. Nothing so small that it slips by him. When we've done anything in the act of benevolence or so far, Jesus notices that. He notices every sacrifice. He notices every gift of love. He notices every labor of love. He knows every deed. He notices every deed which was done in his name. And he'll reward those that have faithfully served him. I'll pass on that for a little bit. I was going to talk about Jesus coming again. And there's one verse that says that the people that return with him when Jesus comes to planet Earth, we go to heaven in the rapture, and then we come back to planet Earth. And the Bible says that the people that are with him are faithful. And so it would indicate to me that not everybody that got to heaven gets to come back and reign and rule with the Lord Jesus. We're not going to do any fighting when we come back. We're going to follow Jesus on white horses. And the Bible says that he's going to defeat the world with the sword of his mouth. He's going to speak the word of God. It's going to cripple the world. He's going to bring victory to the world. And so he tells us, for whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name because he belongeth to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And so Jesus, these people are rejoicing over the reward that the lost people are going to get, and they're rejoicing over the reward that believers in Christ get, and they're excited about that. And then there's rejoicing over a reality. This verse almost seems out of place just because it doesn't seem to fit the scene. There's a rejoicing in heaven, but it's a verse that's very important. The Bible says in verse number 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, this brings us back to the fact that God's not finished with the Jewish nation yet, the nation of Israel. He's not finished with them. The temple had to do with Israel. It doesn't have to do with believers. Believers don't have a temple. Believers are the temple of God, and we understand that. But it also answers a question. And this is the first time in all the times I've studied, all the times I've read, all the times I've searched through the book of Revelation, this is the first time I have seen this. There's a lot of people guessing today, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where could it be? Where did it go? We know that it was here and then it's gone. Where did it go? Well, I believe this answers that. I believe it's in heaven. It's in heaven. Now, it's either in heaven now or it's going to go there later, but at some time, at this time in history, which is still prophetic, it's going to be in heaven. Because the Bible says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And I've heard all kinds of people. Well, it's buried in the depths of the Vatican. It's hid by some tribe over in such and such a land. It's all kinds of guesses. But this says simply that there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and then goes in and describes what's there. And so we need to understand that it answers the question, where is the ark? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. You know, that's the one that the ox stumbled and A fellow raised up and held the ark, and God killed him because he touched the ark. God removed it, I believe, from earth and put it in heaven, and he'll bring it back one day when he's ready. And so we see that it seems like it's out of place, but it's not. Now, there's a reality of access. When we get to heaven and we're no longer hindered by the flesh, we're no longer hindered by the clock, we're no longer hindered by the calendar, we're no longer hindered by what we think somebody else would say or think or do, we have access to the Lord Jesus in a personal way, I mean in a visible way. Today we have that, but we're hindered by all those things that I mentioned before. And so the open temple and the vision of the ark serve to remind us that in heaven we'll have access to the Lord. He'll be there, we'll see him, we'll be made like he is. It'll be a good day when that comes to pass. And then we see the reality of affirmation. The ark and the mention of it places us squarely on Jewish ground. And we see that the Ark of the Covenant was a evidence of the presence of God in their life, and they went there for confirmation. They prayed before it when they could. The mercy seat sat on top of it, and just a lot of things it meant to Jews, and that's what God is telling us. You see, God made a promise to Abraham a long, long time ago, several promises, and God has not failed in one of his promises. And he comes through the Word of God to tell us, I'm still working with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel as a nation has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, the nation of Israel, Jews can get saved today, and there's always only been one way of salvation. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. In the New Testament and past, we look back to what Jesus has already done. Only one way of salvation. The Jew and the Gentile both get saved the same way. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we need to understand that. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we understand and realize that Jesus Christ is now dealing with the Jews as a nation. And of course, many hundreds and hundreds. We already saw 144,000 got saved, and they were witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now let me share this with you about the Ark of the Covenant that's mentioned. Here it's called the Ark of His Testament, but there's five other places that this Ark is mentioned by different names, but they all tell us something about the Lord Jesus. They tell us something about this one that's got heaven so excited because he's taken charge. First off, it's called the Ark of the Covenant in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 33. And the ancient ark contained the law. You remember they put a copy of the law in the what, sir? The tables of stone. Thank you, sir. I was wondering where Andrew was, but you'll work. Thank you, Lord. Amen. They took the tables of stone, and that was in there, and the pot of manna was in there, and the rod that budded was in there. But all those things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there for the world to see that God's law was meant to be kept. He wasn't going to throw it away. And the world has angered the Lord, and he's coming now to judge them. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. And then in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 22, it's called the Ark of the Testimony. And the ark testified to God's holiness and to man's sinfulness. And it was so, God was so holy and man was so sinful. Remember, I mentioned the man touching the Bible or touching the ark, and he died because of that. And if a man looked inside it, he would die, and just all kinds of things like that. So it's the Ark of the Testimony. And of course, it says that God will still judge the sinner. And then it says it's called the Ark of God in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 3. The Ark was the only visible throne of God on earth. This was a vision of the Ark, and it reminds us that God is still on his throne. There's never been a time that God didn't know what was going on. There's never been a time that God didn't allow what went on to go on. Never been a time when it was out of God's hands and out of his control. He's always been watching, always working in love and mercy and compassion, always saying to people, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus has always been in control. And then in Psalms chapter 132 and verse number 8, it's called the Ark of Strength, and it's called that because of the miracles and the works that are associated with it, and it reminds us that God is still God Almighty, and he still reigns in power. I think the faithfulness of some people indicate that they think that God is some old gray-haired man sitting in a rocking chair somewhere wishing that things were like they used to be. That's not Jesus at all. That's not God. He's still powerful. He's still holy. He's still mighty. He's still all those things. In fact, the term mighty God is used in our text tonight. And then the Bible testifies that it's called the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse number 3. It's called the Holy Ark because it's where God dwelt. This is a vision of the Ark. Reminds us that God is still alive and well. And listen, God is still as holy as he ever was. Because politics have changed, because fashions have changed, because people have let down the standard, because people won't be faithful, we kind of get the idea that God is going along with all that. But no. This is the only book he's going to write. He doesn't put an addendum to this. He doesn't have Bible number one, Bible number two, and Bible number three. This is it. And God still expects his people to be holy like he is. And then here in our text tonight, it's called the Ark of His Testimony. So verse number 19 closes with impending disasters. And there's five of them, lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. Five in the Bible is depictive of death. And so we know that death and destruction are coming following this. Going into chapter 12, we'll see terrible things happening to the world and to those that live there because they have rejected or neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more horrors and worse horrors than those that we've seen. And thus far, there's more still coming. And we're at the halfway point in the book of Revelation. We're at the halfway point in the tribulation. And it's going to get worse than it ever was as God deals with a thing called sin. You see, when God sent his only begotten son, he didn't send one of five boys. He didn't even send one of two boys. He sent his only begotten son because he hated sin so much that in order to maintain any kind of fellowship with people, somebody had to pay the sin price. And God sent his only begotten son to die on an old rugged cross, to be buried, cursed out and swore out and slapped around and all those things that Jesus went through on his way to the cross and after the cross, all those things. The Father allowed that because of grace and mercy and compassion. But we need to understand that all that stuff is coming to an end. And God's going to deal with sin. And so we need to be ready. Need to be ready for that. So we're at halfway point, and we see things are getting worse. We're actually standing on the edge of forever, and things are going to get nasty from here on out. The question that we must face today, in verse number 18, let's back up to verse number 18 for a moment. The Bible says, and the nations were angry. I know Christians today that think if they get angry, that just fixes everything. That doesn't fix anything. Seldom does anything get fixed by us becoming angry. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Notice it's God's wrath. Thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Two different groups of people there. People that have Christ and people that don't have Christ. And so tonight, let me ask you this. Which of those two groups are you in? Which of those two groups are you in? Are you in the group that has sometime or another, as an individual person, you stopped and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know you hate sin. I know sin has to be paid for and I don't want to go to hell and pay for it myself. What can I do? And the Holy Ghost of God said, you can trust my son, who died on Calvary's cross and rose again, his shed blood to wash your sin away. If you'll trust in that with all your heart, not adding something to it, not adding baptism, not adding communion, not adding good works, not adding anything, just trusting in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when we trust in him, we're saved. And we won't even be on the earth in chapter number 11. We won't even be here. We'll be in heaven. We'll be with those... When the when the trumpet sounds, and verse number 16, the 24 elders. We're in that group if you're saved. And we'll miss all this reward to the evil people. We'll be in those that receive a reward for having served the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in the second part, the part that God is going to reward, if you're there, then you need to live like you're there. Live like you're expecting Jesus to come. Live like you believe he could come today. I remember hearing a story, and I may have told this before, but I heard tell of a story of a man who was traveling by the country, and he saw this beautiful mansion. I mean, it was a beautiful place. It wasn't especially large, but it was just picabello. I mean, it was just, everything was in place. Everything was what it should be. Everything that should be painted was painted. Everything that should be swept was swept. Everything that should be trimmed was trimmed. And he saw a man out there with a rake, and he's raking a lawn that had been mowed, and he's raking it up and getting everything off of it that didn't belong on. He's walking back and forth, and he stopped, and he says, "This is a beautiful place that you have here, sir." And the man that was raking the lawn said, "Oh, sir, it's not mine. I've just been left to take care of it." He said, "The owner went away some time ago, and he told me just to take care of it till he got back. And so that's what I've done. I've painted, and I've fixed, and I've done it. I've planted, and I've harvested, and I've done everything I can think of that he would do if he was here." He said, "Man, you must be expecting him real soon." He said, "I'm expecting him today." So many times we live our lives like we're expecting him next year, maybe around Christmas time. We live like we've got a long time to live, and we don't know how long we have to live. We live like we think it'll be a long time before Jesus comes. And I'm telling you, he could come perhaps today. Perhaps today. Vielleicht heute. Perhaps today comes Jesus to take us out of this world. We fret about the election, we fret about some of the results of the election, we fret about what's going to happen down the road, but I'm here to tell you, none of that will matter to the child of God if Jesus comes, when Jesus comes in the clouds and catches us out of here. It will be worth it all when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Would you bow your heads, please?